John chapter 3, in our journey through John's gospel that we began earlier this year, we've come to a very important text. They're all important, but this one I've been eager to get to. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. In Jesus' name. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Let's pray. Lord, again, we ask you to come and to enlighten us as we look at your word. We want to know you more. We want to trust you more. We want to know more of this grace of which we sing. We want to know what happened to us, we who are Christians, who are born again. We want to know what happened to us. And you tell us so graciously. So God, I ask you, we ask you to come and to teach us. And, oh God, since it is mediated through a man, Lord, I ask that you would guard us from error this morning. Minimize the speaker and, Lord, maximize the giver of this word, you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. The new birth. We preached about this a year and a half ago, a short series, January of 2008. I guess that was last year, right? And I found those, and I'm going to be going through those this week again as we deal with it a little more topically in the next few weeks. But today, at least today, and there'll be another one too, we want to stick to the text here, close to the text. This text, the new birth, being born again, being regenerated. That's the fancy word for being born again, regenerated. This is the subject, the reality, the truth that we are going to be considering over these next few weeks as we move through John 1 through 15. I am totally convinced that this doctrine of the new birth, this concept of being born again, regeneration. Do you know what that means, regenerate? You know what it means to generate something, to create something? To regenerate it is to create it again. That's what regeneration means, to birth again. So that's the fancy word that will come up from time to time. I'm totally convinced that this doctrine, the new birth, is a doctrine that has largely disappeared from the awareness of the American evangelical church. We don't understand this. Not even close, I don't think. We don't understand its place in God's plan of redemption. We don't understand what it is. We don't understand who does it. We don't understand why we so desperately need it. Not fully so. And we don't know what the evidences are of it having happened. We just are not clear on this. And because we don't understand the new birth, the truth then is that we don't understand salvation rightly. We don't fully understand how it is that we love Jesus and others do not. We don't know how to answer that question biblically well. We don't, therefore, give God all the glory that is due Him when we think on our salvation. And therefore, we are not worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, not fully so. The new birth or regeneration is hugely foundational in the teachings of the church, the teachings of Christianity, and one that every Christian ought to want to know and love because it speaks so beautifully about the grace of God. And it's a truth that will affect everything if you consider its depths and grasp it and live in the light of it. One of the problems for us in understanding the new birth is that it has been co-opted. The term has been co-opted. This is just one of the problems. It's that it's been co-opted by the culture in a number of different ways. For example, a person is sometimes, and by the way, all of this waters down what it actually means. A person is sometimes described as being born again if they change political parties. Right? Who's the guy who just did that? Arlen Specter. I remember hearing that in the news, but or the born again part, but I've heard that before. Maybe you have. Been born again. I'm a Republican now or a Democrat now. A person sometimes describes herself as having been born again if she spent the day at the day spa. I feel born again. Or after a nice shower, after you've mowed the yard in 90 degree, I feel born again. Born again. A car company changes its name and in commercials reintroduces itself and its line of cars as having been born again. Datsun into Nissan, and how many remember that? And that was their commercial. Born again, Datsun. That was in the 70s, right? I think. I don't know. I was like 3, so I don't remember. But what does it mean to be born again? According to the scriptures. Another problem for us in understanding the new birth is that it has been given non-biblical meanings in the church, within the walls of the church. In the church, in polling concerning the life of the church, there is often a distinction made between Christians and born-again Christians. As if there is such a thing as a Christian who has not been born again. But in the polling, they assume it. There's Christians, and then there's subcategory, born-again Christians. As if there is such a thing as a Christian who hasn't been born again. But what this shows us is that there is a vast misunderstanding in the church that says that being a Christian need not mean radicalism. That being a Christian need not mean life change. You can be one, but not have to be a part of the radical born-again crowd. That's in the church. That's been in the church for decades. The sentiment goes, which is still hugely pervasive in the church today, is you can simply be a Christian, quote unquote, as a social status, as a heritage, like one is a Boy Scout or a member of Kiwanis. No one really is anymore, but people used to be, and old guys still are, I know, because I know some. But I don't even know where they meet. I think it's some sort of secret club. I should have just left that out, Kiwanis. I don't even know what that is. Does anyone know what that is? I don't know what it is. But it's a club, and the point is that people think you can be a Christian, like you can be a member of Kiwanis. It's like I go to church. I grew up in the church. I own a Bible. I signed a card in 1973. Therefore, I am a Christian. I'm part of the club. Not part of that crazy club. I was born again, folks, but I'm a Christian. But born again Christians? That term has been reserved for folks who are viewed to be unnecessarily radical and on fire. You don't want to be that. You don't want to be that, so the thinking goes. And these types tend to embarrass us because they stand out. These born-again Christians, they're the Jesus freaks, the Bible thumpers, the radicals, the risk-takers, the weirdos who want to stand in church after church and talk about the sermon. Those people are strange. Talk about the Bible. Boy, those people are weird. Can't we just be Christians, not born-again Christians? But in this view, all so-called Christians are saved in this thinking, so the thinking goes. For whatever reason, mostly having to do with having made a confession or a prayer or signing a card or walking an aisle back in 1973. Born again is then just a subcategory of Christian, and we think that anyone who calls himself Christian is saved because they call themselves a Christian. You don't have to be born again, says the thinking. That's in the church. There are other reasons why we have a difficult time understanding this term, why we don't know it. Not unrelated, but another one I thought of is it's just the rampant biblical illiteracy in the church. And what that means is just that people don't know their Bibles. You don't know the new birth because you don't know where it is in John, and you don't read John. And you don't know that John is a gospel because you don't know that there is four gospels. And you don't read the gospels because you don't read the New Testament, and you don't read the New Testament because you don't read your Bible. Therefore, you don't know the new birth. And second and related is this allergy in the church today to doctrine and theology. So even if we do read our Bibles every day, it's quite common in the church to have a very public and approved of allergy to doctrine and theology. We don't want to go deep. That's for those radicals. We just want to get along and love Jesus, and let's not talk about any deep things. All of this works against us understanding the new birth, doesn't it? Now let me ask you a question, and maybe I've answered it already. Is there such a thing as a Christian on the one hand and a born-again Christian on the other, as if both are real saved Christians? Is that possible? Can you have Christians over here and born-again Christians over here, and they're both saved? Is that possible? No. The answer is no. And here's a newsflash. There is no salvation apart from being born again. There is no such thing as a real saved Christian that is not born again. Real Christians, the only Christians, are people who have been birthed anew, born again, regenerated, period. No subcategories. I'm going to go a little old school, like the Puritans or Edwards or Spurgeon, and I want to give the doctrine up front. I want to say the doctrine out loud that we're going to spend this morning and then mostly the next few weeks fleshing out. This morning in this text, and then as the weeks go by in other texts, this is the doctrine that arises from this text concerning the new birth. It's a phrase that Jesus says. Sentence. This is it. You must be born again. That's it. That's the doctrine that we have to know. You must be born again. That's the doctrine or teaching or grand truth, if doctrine turns you off, that we are going to be considering. That if a person is going to be able to see with the eyes of a new heart, if a person is to see and then is enabled to receive Christ as Savior and Lord and treasure, if a person is to believe, all of which is to say, if a person is going to be saved from the wrath of God against all sin, he or she must be born again by God, period. But what is the new birth? Chapter 3 of John isn't the first time that he mentions this idea of being born again. We've already addressed it briefly in chapter 1, in the foundational introduction or prologue. It's verses 9 through 13. You can turn back a couple pages if you want to. I'm going to read verses 9 through 13 where John first mentions this idea of being born again by God. Verse 9, chapter 1. And 13 is where we're heading. That's the one that's underlined for me. Verse 9, though, the true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So, John's already introduced this idea, so we don't need to pretend that he hasn't or that we don't know what it is at its basic level. What is it? It's what needs to happen that only God can do, that must happen to you if you are going to believe and be saved. He's already told us this in chapter 1. So John has already told us that the being born again is something that must happen in order for us to see God and Jesus as desirable, as something that we need, and in order for us to receive Jesus or believe in him. And John's already told us, also there in verse 13 of chapter 1, that this being born again has nothing to do with us. We can't effort it into existence. It has nothing to do with our fleshliness or heritage or effort. But it has everything to do with God. Those who receive Christ by believing in him, those who are saved are those who have been born of God. So there is no such thing as a Christian who's not born again, but who is saved. It's no such thing. That's what John has told us thus far about the new birth. Now we go to John 3. And here's what we're going to do this morning. I really had a hard time just keeping this narrowed down and not trying to hit everything. So we're going to do two basic things today, knowing that we're going to spend a few more weeks fleshing out this text and then generally the new birth. This is what we're doing this morning. Two things. We want to meet Nicodemus and consider his late night meeting with Jesus. We need the context, in other words. That's what we need. And second, we want to consider what Jesus actually said here. Not a topical consideration of the doctrine of new birth this morning, But what did Jesus actually say to Nicodemus here in John chapter 3? And then I want to catalog, but not answer, the questions raised here. And then those questions are what we're going to answer in the coming weeks. So those two things. We want to meet Nicodemus, get our heads around the context, and then we want to see what Jesus says. We'll answer a little bit some of those questions, but mainly we're cataloging questions that we're going to answer in the coming weeks about the new birth. Okay. Our goal, again, in all of this is to understand what it means for Jesus to say that you must be born again. We are absolutely and eternally lost without it. So first, let's meet Nicodemus. Verses 1 and 2, chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. Look at how Nicodemus is described in this text. A Pharisee, ruler of the Jews. And in verse 10, which we can grab from later there, Jesus refers to him, this Nicodemus, as the teacher of Israel. The teacher of Israel. Not a, the teacher of Israel. All I can gather is that Nicodemus was a very important and accomplished and respected man. He was a Pharisee, which makes him one of an elite and conservative group of scholars and religious leaders. He would have been well respected, probably wealthy, incredibly knowledgeable in the scriptures and in Jewish history, and I'm guessing he was quite intelligent, wise. He was a ruler of the Jews, which quite likely means that he was on the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, that is, the political group that represented the leadership of the Jews under Pontius Pilate, underneath the rule of Rome. He was on the top group of Jewish leaders. This means that Nicodemus was quite likely a very good politician. And he is the teacher of Israel, which probably means that he was an elite of those elite. He was the special forces of Jewish teachers, this Nicodemus. If there were 70 or 72 on the Sanhedrin, this Nicodemus was at the head of the class. He was a Pharisee, a scholar, and the head of all of the religious teaching in at least the southern part of Israel. So, all of this is to say, Nicodemus was no slouch. In fact, in his world, he had everything. He had everything. If you had been in Jerusalem and you passed by this man in the temple or near the official buildings of the day, and Nicodemus happened to walk by you, you would probably have heard people say, "Do you know who that is? That's Nicodemus. He's the teacher of Israel." He was quite likely a significant man. But he comes to Jesus at night. Why? There are theories. There are lots of theories. But I've come to the conclusion that his coming to Jesus at night, in the darkness, had nothing to do with his wanting to conceal his conversation with Jesus. He wasn't hiding. He didn't need to hide. He wasn't afraid to be seen with Jesus, I don't think. Could have been. I'm just what I gather. I think something else is going on here. Though it is no doubt simply a fact that Nicodemus did approach Jesus at night, just a historical fact. My take on this is that John includes it not to show that Nicodemus was afraid, but as part of John's ongoing use of light and darkness, as a picture, a pointer to spiritual light and spiritual darkness. In other words, Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night for John, though it was just a chronological truth, for John, it's a picture of the spiritual state of Nicodemus as he comes to Jesus. He approaches Jesus, yes, in physical darkness at night, but more importantly, in spiritual darkness. As important and influential and knowledgeable in the scriptures as this Nicodemus was, he still had a great need. He was spiritually blind, in darkness, lost. Later in John 3, verse 19, John writes that the light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. It's as Paul writes in Ephesians 5, 8, and this is Nicodemus now, and it is anyone today who has not been born again. Ephesians 5, 8, for at one time you were darkness. This is the darkness, both literal night darkness, as it happens, and spiritual darkness, in which Nicodemus approached Jesus on that night. Where this takes me now is to ask a question. If Nicodemus needed something that he didn't have, and couldn't achieve, knowing who he was, if he, being who he was, couldn't see the kingdom of God, if he wasn't saved because of something he lacked that he couldn't do, then how much more do I lack? And you? The truth is that we all lack, all of us. We all lack something that we desperately need, and it is something that has nothing to do with anything we can accomplish or perform or will, and without it, we are lost. Verse 2, the rest of it. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Real briefly here. Nicodemus shows in his statement that he and others already recognize that Jesus comes from God and that God is with him in some extraordinary way that they can't explain. But this acknowledgement is based on seeing with their physical eyes Jesus doing miracles. Nicodemus respects Jesus by calling him Rabbi, but he doesn't show any signs of understanding who Jesus truly is. He sees the signs, the miracles, with his physical eyes and knows something very special is going on, but he hasn't seen the glory of Jesus Christ because the eyes of his heart are blind. But the wind is blowing in his life. Spirit is moving. Nicodemus is seeking. And he comes to Jesus saying, some of us know something special is going on with you and God. We want to know more. The second thing, big thing, that we want to do this morning is to see what Jesus actually says to Nicodemus. Not to draw in everything about the new birth from all over the New Testament. Not yet. To see what he actually says. So let's do that. Verse 3. Jesus answered him. He doesn't ask a question. He never asked a question, by the way, Nicodemus. Did he? He just said, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, never asked a question. But this is what Jesus said in response. Verse 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, how is that an answer to anything that Nicodemus said? He didn't even ask a question. It had nothing to do with any of this, so far as we can tell. But remember something from last week, from the end of chapter 2. Jesus knows all humans, doesn't he? He knows the hearts of people thoroughly. He knew that Nicodemus had everything but eternal life. He had everything but the new birth. So how can Jesus answer Nicodemus? By giving him what he needs, or telling him what he needs but doesn't have, the new birth. Jesus knew the deepest need Nicodemus had, and he knows the deepest need that you have and that I have. We need to be born again. We need to be saved from spiritual deadness, spiritual blindness, separation from God. We need to be saved from eternal punishment for our sins. That's why Jesus answers Nicodemus this way. Now, there are two. This is my way of narrowing this down. And we're not hitting everything this morning, and I'll tell you what we're not hitting at the end that we'll come back to. But there's two can't-miss points here this morning in what Jesus says to Nicodemus. Here's the first one. Don't miss the absolute necessity of the new birth. Don't waver on that. Don't miss that. Don't do a pie chart where, well, you know, 95% we need it. Or 80% of people sort of maybe need it. But there's other ways to God. Or I'm sort of cooperating. I can sort of kind of help birth myself. Don't play in percentages or pie charts. The absolute necessity of the new birth. That's what you don't want to miss here. Jesus answered him, verse 3 and 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see. There's no percentages there, right? Unless he is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, that's being born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. This is not grading on the curve. There's no pie chart divisions. There's no percentages. The absolute necessity of the new birth. I promise you we're going to spend more time on that born of water and the Spirit thing in the coming weeks, probably next week. But the point I want to drive home this morning is, again, this absolute necessity of this new birth. If a person is not born again, what does that person not get? No exceptions. If a person is not born again, what does that person not get? You need to know the answer to this. It's right there in the text. If a person is not born again, verse 3, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And verse 5, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Is there any more clarity needed that there cannot be a subdivision of Christian and born again Christian, as if they're both saved? There is no salvation apart from it. Unless we are born again, birthed anew, we will not have spiritual sight to see God as desirable. We will not see what he gives as something that we need. And we will therefore not have access into his eternal kingdom. A person cannot be saved without it. Nicodemus needed to be born again. And you and me, we need to be born again if we aren't this day. Simply because we are fallen and sinful human beings under the wrath of the holy God. unless God works graciously in the life of Nicodemus to give spiritual sight where there is only spiritual blindness, then Nicodemus will continue in darkness and in blindness and will remain lost. And the same is true for every person who ever lived. And isn't that part of your testimony, Christian? You were blind, but now you see. Isn't that part of your testimony? I was blind, but now I see. What? God as valuable, as desirable, as something that I want, as having something that I need desperately. I was blind, but now I see. There was a time when God meant nothing to you. Isn't that true? When Jesus meant nothing to you. When the cross meant nothing to you. In fact, it was ridiculous. It was a non-thing. It was foolishness. Maybe worse, it was just incredibly boring. Isn't that true? Isn't that part of your testimony, Christian? There was no appeal to any of it in your heart, in your mind. The Bible was dead to you and you to it. There was no light, no desire. The Bible was dead to you. You couldn't see the kingdom of God and you didn't want the kingdom of God. You had what you wanted. Stuff and status and success and things and relationships. You had what you wanted. You were happy. But then something happened and you could see. And everything changed. There were new affections. Isn't this part of your testimony, Christian? There were new affections, new thoughts, new everything. The Bible meant something to you. The cross meant something to you. God had something that you needed, that you wanted, that you knew you were lost without. And Jesus is treasurable, to coin a word to you. How did that happen? Jesus tells us what happened and what Nicodemus needs and what all of us need. And this is the second don't miss point this morning from this text. The first was the absolute necessity of the new birth. The second thing that I just could not say this morning is the extraordinary supernatural nature of the new birth. Don't miss this. I hope you've gathered this already. I hope you know this already. Getting saved, being born again, getting into heaven has nothing to do with your intellect over and against your neighbor who does not believe. You're not smarter. You're not more emotionally sensitive. It's nothing to do with your intellect, your abilities, your lineage, your social standing, your political power, or anything like that. Nicodemus, standing unredeemed, proves this. The nature of the new birth has nothing to do with ordinary human means. It is entirely extraordinary, divine, supernatural. Listen to what Jesus says. Look again with me to verse 3. We'll read through verse 8, and we want 5 through 8 now. That's what we're keying in on. I underlined verse 6 and 8, but let's start in 3 just to catch it all again. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, showing that he is, in fact, spiritually blind still, I think, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." Could we add mere flesh? "That which is born of the flesh is mere flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is like that with everyone who is born of the Spirit. What is Jesus speaking of, which Nicodemus doesn't understand, but that he and we must understand? Well, it's this main thing we can't miss. Jesus is speaking of a work that God does entirely in a sovereign and supernatural way. Something supernatural has to come down from above. That's what the phrase means, born from above. Something supernatural has to come down from God, something that Nicodemus needs, that he lacks, that he cannot provide for himself. Jesus is teaching here the great truth that salvation comes by God's grace alone and by His initiative alone. The wind blows where it wills, and you don't know where it came from, and you don't know where it's going. You can't create it. You can't harness it, but you hear its effects. This is the new birth. You can't do it. You can't set up big fans. You might create a wind for a little while in a little place, but it's not God's wind. It's not the Spirit. In fact, Jesus says it's like simple math. Verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. This is simple to God. This is quite simple to God. In other words, we are simply flesh, and therefore all we can produce is flesh. That's like saying 2 plus 2 is 4. You are flesh, you have nothing besides it, so therefore that which you can create is only flesh. You can't create God things. That's what God creates. The only way that God things can be produced is by God, by His Spirit. This is simple math. Flesh only produces flesh things, and only the Spirit produces spirit, or God things. Therefore, Jesus here in simple terms is teaching that it is what? Impossible for a man to bring about that which needs to occur so that he might be saved. The new birth. Can't happen. Can't happen that way. A man cannot rebirth himself any more than he can birth himself the first time. But praise be to God, with God all things are possible. Now, there are a number of questions. We need to wrap this up. There are a number of questions that are raised here that you must be asking, that I'm asking, questions that we'll be addressing in the next few weeks. Here they are. Maybe there are more, but these are the ones I have that I want to get to. What is this reference to the new birth being born again by water and the Spirit? What does that mean? And what is this reference to the wind all about? Can we know more? Can we go deeper there? And then how, which is to say, how does God accomplish the new birth? What are the evidences of the new birth that we can see? You can't see it, can't see the wind, but you can see the trees moving. So what are the evidences that we ought to know about to have assurance that the new birth, the wind, has blown through? What are they? How does a person obey the command to be born again? If God does it, and you must have it, or you are responsible and lost, how do you obey the command to be born again? Can you? And how is all of this connected to the cross and to John 3:16? That's the verse that comes right after, which says, or begins with 4, which assumes that you know everything that came before it, 1 through 15. How is this connected? And last, how can we help others? Can we experience the new birth? What things can we do to be used of God to create new birth in others' lives? It's a good question. So all those questions we want to get to in the next few weeks. Let's close. It's actually a little longer conclusion than normal, so I don't want to give you the impression that I'm done in 30 seconds. Give me a couple minutes. Have you been born again? Examine your heart today. I think this is a biblical thing to say. I'll quote it. Examine yourself to see if you are of the faith. Are you born again? I don't want to unnecessarily create doubt, but you would want to know if you weren't. If salvation was at stake, would you not? So the Bible says, examine yourself. What are you looking for? You're looking for fruit. You're looking for confession. Look, examine yourself. I can confidently say this morning, based on God's word, that if you see Jesus Christ as worthy of worship, if he is your treasure, if you see what God gives as something that you know that you desperately need, and you then trust or believe in Christ as your Savior, and if you serve him today as your Lord in joy and gratitude, then you have the evidences of the new birth in you, alive and well. You have the evidence that God is doing in you things that please him. And you may have assurance. If these things are true of you, then the Spirit of God has blown strongly in your life and is blowing. If this is true for you, then what has happened to you is Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. And you have great reason to praise God this morning and forever. Ephesians 2, 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, think Nicodemus, in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we Christians are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How is this made possible? By God, yes. But what was necessary? How did God take care of your sin and accomplish for you what you cannot do for yourself? How is it made possible? The answer is the cross. The answer is verse 14, chapter 3. We'll get there, not this morning, but I want to say it. The Son of Man must be lifted up. That doesn't mean in worship or so you can point to him. I heard someone just last night quote that wrong in a Billy Graham crusade. It's nothing against Billy Graham, but they thought it meant lifting him up in worship. He's talking about being put on the cross. And that's where your sins are paid for. Upon Christ is placed the penalty for your sins, and when God gives you eyes to see and a new heart to love him and receive him, what you become is a saved child of God by his grace, by his Spirit. Sins paid for, reconciled to God through the blood of Christ. All of this is possible because Jesus went to the cross and died for you. And this is what we celebrate when we share communion, which we will just now. I want to just say this one last quote, and then we'll share communion together. This is from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the 19th century preacher. I thought this was a great summary of the new birth and what we're going to be working on the next few weeks. This is from his daily devotional. Regeneration, quote, regeneration, the new birth, is a subject which lies at the very basis of salvation. And we should be very diligent to take heed that we really are born again. For there are many who fancy they are, who are not. Be assured that the name of a Christian is not the nature of a Christian, and that being born in a Christian land and being recognized as professing the Christian religion is of no avail whatever, unless there be something more added to it. The being born again is a matter so mysterious that human words cannot describe it. The wind blows where it wills. Nevertheless, it is a change which is known and felt, known by works of holiness and felt by a gracious experience. This great work is supernatural. It is not an operation which a man performs for himself. A new principle is infused, which works in the heart, renews the soul, and affects the entire man. It is not a change of my name, but a renewal of my nature, so that I am not the man I used to be, but a new man in Christ Jesus. To wash and dress a dead body is a far different thing from making it alive. Man can do the one, God alone can do the other. If you have then been born again, your acknowledgement will be, O Lord Jesus, is this your acknowledgement this morning? O Lord Jesus, the everlasting Father, thou art my spiritual parent. Unless thy Spirit had breathed into me the breath of a new, holy, and spiritual life, I had been to this day dead in trespasses and sins. My heavenly life is wholly derived from thee. To thee I ascribe it. My life is now hid with Christ in God. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who liveth in me. May the Lord enable us to be well assured on this vital point, for to be unregenerate, to not be born again, is to be unsaved, unpardoned, without God, and without hope. End quote. Praise be to God, who has done this great work on the cross for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen.